Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today, we are in the book of 1 Corinthians with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and download the study guide to help you dig deeper. You can do these lessons on your own, with your women's church group, or gather some friends and learn together. These are some great discipleship tools. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, welcome back to our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, ladies. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, and I've titled this lesson, Ungodly Divisions. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. It did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Okay, so yesterday we saw the foundation that Paul was laying. He reaffirmed some of the essential truths of the faith: God's sovereignty over salvation, the perseverance of the saints, salvation through Christ alone, the universality of the common spirit that unites all believers. Also, we saw Paul's emphasis on his own authority over these believers and the evidence of that authority in their own calling and salvation. And now? Now Paul is going to rebuke these believers, keep that in mind, for their creation of divisions in their pride and desire for superiority and privilege. Paul's appeal to them is on the basis of their status in Christ. Remember, back in verse 2, Paul pointed them to their unity with all believers, regardless of geography, based on their status in Christ. He appeals to them on their common unity in Christ. And then he tells them in no uncertain terms, knock it off with the ridiculous divisions. Don't be dividing over artificial distinctions that you've created. Stop causing division for no purpose. The believers at Corinth are looking for ways to claim superiority over other believers. Their pride and arrogance has overwhelmed their unity in Christ. They are claiming superiority based upon which teacher they follow or like the best. They are creating a hierarchy based on their own subjective preferences to bolster their own pride. Paul lets these people know the source of his information. This isn't a secret. He has been in correspondence with someone in Chloe's house. Now, Chloe must be a name that was familiar to these believers. His mention of this household lets them know that Paul isn't just making things up, and that there was concern from others about the divisions, also translated as quarreling or rivalry, going on here. We don't see Chloe mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, but this person, and it wasn't clear if this person was masculine or feminine, reported on these things to Paul, and it appears from the way Paul mentions this, out of a concern for the gospel and for the body of Christ. So we have at least some of the people who were in Corinth are concerned about the gospel and the body of Christ, and they're sharing those concerns with Paul. Paul rebukes these believers for their cliquishness and reminds them that Christ himself is not divided. There was only one Christ, one, and he was the one who was crucified for their salvation. Paul wasn't crucified for anyone. Neither were Apollos or Cephas, otherwise known as Peter. Apollos we will see more of in chapter 3, as Paul lets us know about this preacher. Paul there points to how his ministry and Apollos' ministry are complementary, working together for the common goal of the gospel. They weren't rivals. Paul even will urge Apollos to return to Corinth, which, if Paul was concerned about Apollos preaching a different gospel or trying to gain followers for his own pride, Paul wouldn't have done that. No, Paul and Apollos are united. just as Paul and Cephas, or Peter, were united in their common goal. There is only Christ. That's all. It's interesting to note that in these verses, Christ is mentioned last as they list who they follow. Now, while I don't want to make more of that than there is, it is important that we understand that the priority of these people in Corinth was actually putting Christ last, not first. Their alliance with another teacher was superseding their alliance in Christ, intentionally or otherwise. The impact that this has on the way the body of Christ functions is important too, and Paul will address that later in this letter. There's an interesting little bit of information thrown in here too in verse 17, and I think we should look at it to see the importance of what Paul is saying in verses 13 to 16. It almost seems to be a throwaway line, but it has importance that we need to look at. Paul lets these believers know that while baptism is important, it's not the power of salvation. Baptism isn't the same as salvation. Specifically, Paul doesn't say, Christ didn't send me to baptize. The overall, most important thing that Christ sent Paul to do was not about baptism, but was about the gospel. The need for all people everywhere to repent and to submit to God, to call on Christ to be saved. That was the primary importance. The gospel message was the main thing, not fancy lights or eloquent words even. We need to realize that, knowing this, salvation isn't from baptism. Now, baptism is still a command for believers, don't misunderstand me, but baptism itself is not what saves you. And if that had been necessary for salvation to occur, that would have been Paul's goal, get as many dunked as possible. But salvation comes by the gift of faith from God, through God's grace shown to us sinners, and out of that, we obey the command to publicly align ourselves with Him. But baptism is not the means of regenerating a person. Paul's point here is simply that he was called to preach Christ and Him crucified, that the wrath of God is upon all who are still under the first Adam, dead in their sins, and that it is through the faith that we are given that we are saved, not because we are somehow more worthy of salvation than the person next to us, but simply by God's immeasurable grace. The power of salvation is in Christ's sacrifice on the cross, not in the water of baptism. So let's go backwards now. Knowing that the water of baptism is not salvific, we can see why Paul is glad that he didn't baptize many in this church. If baptism, a human effort, again a command, but stick with me here, is the important part, then there might in fact be room to boast in the person who baptized you. Perhaps your baptism might actually be holier if you were baptized by one person over another, eh? If your baptism actually affects or causes your salvation, that would make sense. But since it doesn't, the argument over who baptized you is really extra irrelevant. The point is obey. Be baptized and identify with the Christ you serve, not with the person who baptizes you. Just to drive that point home, Paul points out that he didn't baptize the few that he did baptize there in his own name. He baptized them in the name of Christ. He wasn't creating a little group of followers for himself. He was working to build the body of Christ. While Paul is pointing to this division issue and calling the people to repent of this, unity itself isn't the problem. Unity over the right things is the problem. All we have to do is look at the book of Galatians to see that Paul does call us to separate from those who twist the gospel, adding to it or taking away from it. That's a big deal. It is. And there is a right division that should occur when the true gospel is at stake. These believers in Corinth, however, were dividing over celebrity status and boasting rights, not over the purity of the gospel. That is a prime example of a sinful division. Paul contrasts the words of eloquent wisdom with the cross of Christ. Again, we see another part of their prideful issues here. These believers, having been part of the Corinthian culture, looked for a bold, eloquent speaker as a sign of authority or superiority. They were big fans of all the tricks of rhetoric, the hook used to draw the crowd in, the dramatic pauses used by eloquent speakers to drive their points home, all the tricks of a good public speaker. Paul contrasts this with the true wisdom, the power of the cross of Christ. His own preaching, in fact, relies not on his ability to speak with poise and grace and eloquence, to move the listener to tears through his methods, but the power of his preaching rests solely in Christ. And as we will see in the next section, the cross of Christ is foolishness according to the wisdom of the world. It's so easy to elevate a teacher far beyond where they should be esteemed. Today you will receive the greatest pushback when you challenge the teaching authority of someone's favorite teacher. Warning about the doctrinal error is enough to make you a pariah. We fall in love with the style of a teacher and we are willing to defend them to the death, even in the face of Scripture showing us clearly that what that person is teaching is false and potentially heretical. Our allegiance should always be to Christ, and our authority should always be Scripture. If we are shown that a favorite teacher, even one whom we've quote-unquote learned so much from, is teaching things that are contrary to Scripture, we should humbly be willing to set aside that teacher and cling to Scripture. We still need this warning and rebuke from Paul today to hold fast to Christ and Him crucified, to hold to the testimony of Scripture, and not become such groupies of a human that we are willing to plug our ears when we are warned about their teaching. Here's the thing. Paul is, again, not saying that division is always bad. Christ Himself said He came to bring division and not peace but a sword. However, the divisions being created and put forth here are sinful. And guess what? We can do that today. There are times when we must divide. Right doctrine divides, and it should. But there are times when we do elevate our preferences to the height that we see them as way more important than they are, and we are willing to divide unnecessarily. I don't think truly that we can brush off every disagreement as merely a preference issue, but we should be aware that preference can absolutely blind us to the real issues. We must continually be grounded in God's Word. When we aren't, we will elevate our preference to an unhealthy level. Still, we should be willing to speak up when there is an issue that is distorting or twisting the gospel or that is leading the sheep astray. But we must be careful of how we do it and when we do it. And at the end of the day, if those who are warned ignore the warning, we must be more concerned about honoring God than about being right and getting our own way. God is the one who builds His church, and He's very good at it. But let us sharpen and encourage each other along the way, setting aside preferences and spurring each other on to holiness and sanctification in our common Savior. May we warn, encourage, and rebuke each other with love and grace, founded upon the gospel of our Lord and Savior, pointing each other always back to Scripture. Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website naomistable.com, day 2, Ungodly Divisions.